we're back in Acts chapter 1. We talked about last week, we talked about that cloud. We talked about a rapture, and I kind of went into some of the things about how everything right here in the first part of the book of Acts is in flux. It could go either way. What I mean by that is that everything is set up right here in the first part of the book of Acts that you, for the Daniel 70th week, all the things that have to happen, according to the scripture, everything is set up right here for the second advent of Jesus Christ. So there didn't have to be a 2,000-year gap. Depending on what the Jew did with Jesus Christ, their Messiah, our Lord, their Lord, okay, so depending on what they did with him, it was going to determine what was going to take place here in the first part. We have to look back and say, like I've said before, what scripture do they have right now? Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. If you're looking at the Hebrew, the Old Testament, their Bible, they'd have Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That's how their order is, okay? I want you to see this on that note. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is how their Bible is laid out. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. Look at the very last verse in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. All right, and you'll see how the Old Testament to the Jew ends with that Jew going up to rebuild the temple and then rebuild Jerusalem itself, which is what I'll get into here in just a moment. So you see how the Old Testament for the Jew ends. It says, go up to Jerusalem. Okay, and that's what they've been waiting on, okay, for 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, longer than that, okay? So we understand the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by Titus that took place. And then you had the diaspora, the dispersion, even more so than it was at that time. And so that Jew has been scattered around, and then they come back. And was it May, is it 18th, 1948? Yeah, it's 48. But they came back as a nation. Once again, they're a nation in that land, okay? And so that's that Jew's been waiting up. But do they have a temple right now? They don't have a temple. So how do they atone for sin? You can't atone for sin without a temple. Well, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is that temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he spake concerning his body, right? We understand that as the church, but they don't understand that, okay? So that Jew is right now, they're blinded. So they're kind of put in on the shelf for a minute, all right? But so we have to understand right here in the first part of the book of Acts, that's why it's so tricky, is because it's in flux. Now, why are they expecting the kingdom to come? Well, they should expect the kingdom to come, right? Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We've been through many of those verses for that Jew that they are fully expecting the kingdom to come. Why is it? Well, they got all kind of prophecy that leads to that. We got up here, this is the prophecy, if you turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I've went through this before, and I'm not going to go through it in great detail, just trying to give you a little bit of overview, just a brief synopsis. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to see this prophecy of the 70 weeks, right? Look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Look at Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. All right, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, notice this, to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So he's going to die for somebody else, right? And the people of the Prince, who's the people of the Prince? Who's the Prince in this? It's Antichrist. That's Satan, right? The prince of this world is cast out. Remember that in John 12. 31, shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. This is what the Lord's talking about in Matthew 24, the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay? Even until the consummation and determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, so that's a whole lot of things packed into that prophecy. All right, but I want you to look at verse 25, to restore and to rebuild again Jerusalem. All right, so Ezra comes back in about 467, somewhere in that time period, and he rebuilds the temple, okay? It was started in Zerubbabel's day when they came out of captivity, okay, but then they quit. That's why you have Zechariah and Haggai, they prophesy, and they tell them basically, get back to work, okay? And then later on, you have Ezra comes up to rebuild the temple, but he's talking about rebuilding Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. Who does that? Nehemiah, all right? And so let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And this date here, 450 BC, I'm doing that for simple math, because if you want to get into the Gregorian calendar versus the Jewish calendar, I know that it's 445 BC. There'll be somebody that wants to correct me. Okay, I'm doing this for simplicity's sake so you can see this. Okay, look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Looks like, look at verse 3. Now he's talking here, and he's up in Persia. All right, look at verse 3. And it said unto the king, this is Nehemiah, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He's talking about the city. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter of unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now this right here, that's what he's talking about in Daniel 9. Okay, from that time period, 450 BC. All right, so he says this prophecy, you've got 60 and 2 weeks, and then you've got 7 weeks, okay? 60 and 2 weeks, 62 times 7, 434, plus 49 equals 483 weeks, or years, I'm sorry. 483 years. What's that puts you all the way back over here to 33 AD, the crucifixion, when Messiah is cut off. Okay? Now, why the breakdown 434 and 49? Well, from this time period here, if you go over here, 49 years puts you about what? 401 BC? Okay? 401 BC to 396 BC is when the book of Malachi is written. Okay, that's the last book in your Old Testament. So you've got 7 weeks are determined to here, and then you've got 60 and 2 weeks. So you've got a split, 62 and 7 gets you 483, and that puts you right here. And if you want to get more detail on this, you can look up The Coming Prince. Sir Robert Anderson, he does the most definitive work on this right here. He's got it down to the time of the moon, you know, the full moon and all that stuff, which we don't have time to get into. All right, it puts you right here when the Lord is riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Boom, that pinpoints that time period. Messiah is cut off. Okay, so but that, what does that leave you? It leaves you 1 week. All right, so he's got to fulfill that week, which is 7 years. All right, so this is when you're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. So you've got 1 week left. So does that scripture have to be fulfilled? Absolutely. All right, so I went through it last week and showed you how that everything's set up. You could have had a rapture according to the Old Testament. You're going to have the Antichrist show up, all the things. He's going to make a peace deal just like in Daniel chapter 9, okay? He's going to break that peace deal in the middle of it, and you're going to have three and a half years left, 40 and 2 months, which you'll see over there in the book of Revelation, until the end. See, look back at Daniel 9. Look at Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When does that happen in Revelation? What chapter? Revelation chapter 11. They come and destroy the holy city, and what's it called in the tribulation period? Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. I got one guy that's reading their Bible. Come on now. So, folks, you gotta read this. You gotta read the book. All right. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now, where do you see that wording in the New Testament? Unto the end. Unto the end. Somebody said it. What is it? Matthew 24. All right? So this is where folks get fouled up, right? Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. What's the end? The end of Daniel's 70th week. That is a time determined. So when you see that in the scripture, unto the end. You'll see it all through the book of Daniel. There's no guesswork needed. What's he talking about? He's talking about Daniel's 70th week. At the end of that period, and what happens at the end of that period? He cometh with clouds, right? The Son of Man, all right? So that's what you have taking place there. So all those things are set up right here in the first part of the book of Acts. Pastors talked about it Wednesday, right? He's dealing with who? The nation of Israel. He's not dealing with individual Gentiles and all that right now. He will be. That's why it acts as a transition book. That's why so many people can get messed up in the book of Acts. Okay? We understand it? Are we tracking here? Okay, so that's a brief synopsis of Daniel's 70th week and all the things, but that's what they're waiting, that's what they are expecting, and they should be expecting that. All right? But he tells them it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay, he has the power to do it either way. Okay? I made this point many a times, but I've showed you in the scripture, especially Paul, he'll take something and he'll preach on a text. He'll take something that is doctrinally applied to that Jew in either the tribulation or millennial reign or the Gentile, okay? And he'll apply it to the church right now. So he makes a spiritual application, but doctrinally that thing has to do over there with the millennium, okay? That's why it's so tricky. Okay? All right, so let's get into the text over here in Acts chapter 1. So everything's being set up here. He tells them in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. All right, so here we go. Here's a controversy on who the two men are. Well, I'll just tell you in short, there's a couple different theories about who the two men are. You don't have to get into a dogfight. Some say, well, that's Moses and Elijah. Who's heard that? Amen. Okay, so you got Moses and Elijah. That's one. Okay. And it could be... You could. What'd you say? Could be Moses. They say Moses and Enoch. Or it could be... Could be Michael and could be Gabriel. All right. Now, I'll just give you my thoughts. It's about like armpits. Everybody's got two of them and they both stink. Okay. It doesn't really matter. This thing here doesn't really matter. But I would say, and I'll show you the verses here. But Moses and Elijah, if it was Moses and Elijah, which they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was up there to see Moses and Elijah? Peter, James, and John. Right? So they would know what these two look like. Right? But it says two men. People say, well, that can't be angels. Well, every time that an angel shows up in the Old Testament, He shows up as a man. All right, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, here's another misnomer about angels. Do angels have wings? No. What has wings? Cherubim and seraphim have wings. Angels do not have wings. Every time they show up as a man. You had, when Abraham's sitting in his tent, I think it's in Genesis 18 or 17. He's sitting in his tent. Two men are with him. Right? When Lot, now here's one I'll throw you for a loop. In Genesis chapter 19, I was talking to Brother Barnhart about this. When those two men come walking into the city of Sodom and Lot's sitting at the gate, how does he recognize those as angels? They show up as men. You entertained angels unawares. He knows them as angels. How he knows that? It's got to be revealed from God. Nobody else knows. They just think they're men. All right, so you've got these two. You've got these two men that show up here in white apparel. You had two that showed up at the... Remember when they ran into the sepulcher, into the cave there? You had one standing on one end, one standing on the other end. One at the foot, one at the head. What do you see there in the Ark of the Testimony? What's sitting over the ark? Two cherubs on each end. Now, those are cherubs. Those aren't angels. I understand the difference. But what I'm saying is, just because it says two men stood by them in white apparel, they may not necessarily be man like you and I, but they show up as men. So every time you read in your Old Testament, whether it's the angel of the Lord or other angels, they show up as men. Amen? All right, so your guess, you can sit there and argue that thing over however much you want to argue what your theory is on that. It doesn't matter that much, but that just gives you some thoughts on that passage. Amen? Some things in the Bible, God doesn't just reveal them to you. He just leaves them kind of out there. All right? All right, so let's go back to the text, though. Look at verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he's going to come in like manner, all right? So what's that in grammar? English grammar, we call that a simile, right? It's a similitude. Hosea 12:2, that's how God uses to teach us, like or as. Or as, right? So if he says it's like something or it's as something, we need to investigate what it's like or as. So if he's going to come in like manner, all right, we've already seen the cloud, all right? So where does he come back to? Look at verse 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." All right? So if he left from the Mount of Olives, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, right? I want you to know something interesting. I think my pens are running out on me. Go to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel. We'll be referencing Ezekiel again, but I want you to see this here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 10 to start with. Ezekiel gets this great vision. It is in 10:1, he sees a likeness of a throne. You see the temple being cleansed there. "Fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims. Scatter them over the city," which you'll see take place again in Revelation 16 in Jerusalem. But I want you to see verse 18. So what you had here is you had great apostasy. Obviously, Ezekiel goes back and he sees the horrible things, the abominations being done in Ezekiel chapter 8. You see six men over here in Ezekiel chapter 9, one clothed with linen, and you see the other five with a writer's inkhorn in their hand, and they're going to mark the servants of God, and then the ones that don't have the mark, just like in Revelation chapter 7, all right, they're going to get slayed, and it's going to start at the sanctuary. So great apostasy is taking place in Israel and in Judah more specifically. But look at verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims." And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they had went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of the God of Israel was over above them. All right, so he's at the house, he goes to the east gate, so he's going from west to east, right? Now, go over to chapter 11, look at verse 1, moreover the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, 25 men among whom I say, who I saw, and these are the ones that were weeping and sighing and crying, and the women is also for Tammuz, all right? So he sees the 25 elders. I want you to notice verse 23 in this chapter. It said, then the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. All right, so what mountain would that be? What mountain is on the east side of the city? You got Jerusalem. All right. You got the east gate right here. You got this mountain over here. What's that mountain? Mount of Olives. All right. So you've got north this way. So that thing, he goes east. That glory of God goes from here, goes to here. Now, what was one of the last things the Lord Jesus Christ did in his ministry on this earth? What did he do to that temple? He cleansed it. Remember? He's flipping tables. He does it in the beginning of his ministry, and he does it at the end of his ministry. And the glory of God goes from here to here, and he departs from the same place. You see it right there in Ezekiel. See the type? All right. And when he comes back, he's going to cleanse this place with fire. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olivet, the Mount of Olives. Right? And when he stands on that thing, does he unite it or does he divide it? He's a separator. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division and a sword. He says a sword in Matthew, he says division over in Luke. Amen? Now let's go to Zechariah. You see the type? West to east. When Adam and Eve left the garden, which way did they go? West to east. When Jacob left the land of Canaan, went over to Laban, which way did he go? West to east. The Holy Spirit moves east to west. Unless there's a problem, then it's west to east. All right, go over to, what did I say? Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people that shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. What's the day of battle? Joshua chapter 10. Remember that? Remember when the earth or the sun stood still? We'll go into that more. All right. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azai. Yea, ye shall flee. Remember he tells them? Before that, they flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. When you see the abomination of desolation, they're going to flee, right? They're going to get out. Like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. What do you read about in the tribulation? There's a great earthquake. He's not only going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens. You're going to know when the Son of Man returns, there's not going to be any guesswork. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. See, he's coming with his saints. He's not coming for his saints, that's the rapture. He's coming with his saints on white horses, and some on white asses. Amen? And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Why is that? Because the sun is standing still, as in the day of battle. Remember in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 15? The sun and the moon stood still. That's what you're seeing right here. All right? And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All right? So that's what's going to take place. He's going to stand upon that Mount of Olives. He's going to return. And he said there'll be one Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Familiar passage, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All right, let's go to John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. Look at verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Right? Look at John 14. John 14, 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, remember the glory of God, left, went over there from the east gate, went over to the Mount of Olives, glory of God left, right? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's up there, third heaven, right? Notice this, the express image of God. Remember that? I've showed you that before. What's that express image? Jesus Christ, and if you run to the Greek, that shows up one time, and it's character. Transliterated, that's where you get the word character. Okay? He's the exact image of God. Okay? And so that's what, remember the Jew, what did they get in trouble for in the Old Testament? What was the number one sin in the Old Testament? Idolatry. They're worshiping what? Images, right? So they're worshiping the wrong image. Because when Jesus Christ, the image of God, who is the image of God, showed up, they rejected that image. Amen? And so that's what took place there. All right, so we've got that. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. So in like manner, he's going to come back. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. All right, he's going to split that thing in two. There's going to be water coming out of that. What you have is you're going to have the regeneration of the earth. Starts there. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. So you've got regeneration. Regeneration. All right. There's two times that word shows up in your Bible. There's one here. Where's the other one at? Titus 3:5. You should know this one. Look at Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Right. You cannot be washed and be regenerated without the blood of Jesus Christ. Right. Takes the blood. Yep. Shed his blood, right? So regeneration can take place. So you've got a regeneration of the kingdom of heaven. Here, you've got a regeneration of the kingdom of God. Here. The kingdom of God is within you. That one was restored first. You've been regenerated if you're born again. Then when he steps foot on the Mount of Olives and that thing begins to take place, you're going to have a regeneration of the earth. Amen? How long is that going to last? 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Okay? And you're looking at a different time period as far as how God is dealing with man at that time. Go back to Zechariah chapter 14. Most of Zechariah is about the millennial reign of Christ. You've got second advent, you've got millennial reign. All those things taking place. But I want you to notice some differences. They're going to be worshiping at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, if they don't come up at that feast, the plagues of Egypt get put upon those nations. Okay, look at verse 20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them. So there's going to be sacrifices again. Shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there should be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Who's a Canaanite? Why does that take place there? Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Is the millennium different than what you're living in now? Absolutely. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. See that right there? That didn't go away. It shows back up in the millennium. So when people try to make everything the same in every age, they're not the same in every age. You're dealing with the kingdom age. This is why so many people get tripped up when they go over here to some of the Gospels and everything else, and they start trying to apply that to the church. You see the sacrifices, they come back. They're made for the reconciliation of the house of Israel. We're not going to take time to teach Ezekiel and go to the millennial time and all that stuff, but it gets quite confusing if you don't understand the church is different than everything else. Right? Now go to Colossians chapter 2. This is why Paul says this. Look at Colossians chapter 2. He spoiled principalities and powers, right? Look at Colossians 2:15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So that time period, that millennial reign, the kingdom age, is going to be different than the church age. Okay? You're going to have these sacrifices. He said, for the kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's he talking about meat and drink? He's talking about meat and drink offerings. Look at Ezekiel 45. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to show that there's differences. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he sets up all rule and power and authority and he rules with a rod of iron from Jerusalem, there's going to be some people that don't like that. How do you know that? You see, at the end of that 1,000 years, what do you have at the end of that? You have rebellion. Now, Satan's been bound for 1,000 years at that point, so they can't blame Lucifer. They can't blame Satan. What's their problem? Their flesh. It's no good. They're doing things out of duty, not because they love the Lord. How many Christians do that? You might be here this morning just because out of duty. Not because you love the Lord, just because you have to be here. Don't tell me your flesh is any good. Look at Ezekiel 45, and it shall be the prince's part, verse 17, to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, just like Paul, the same wording. In all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offerings, peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. So you're going to have all kind of, all those sacrifices are going to show up again, not to put away your sin, but to make reconciliation, to bring back into fellowship the house of Israel. Is that different than what you are living in now? Yes. So that's what, in the first part, like I've said, we'll tie this thing back in, the first part of the book of Acts, that is what the apostles are expecting to show up. Do they know anything about the body of Christ being Jew and Gentile? No, they don't even have a clue about his body. It's a mystery given to who? Paul, who's unsaved at this time. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. So all of these Old Testament prophecies of the Son of Man returning with clouds, all right, that is what they are fully expecting to show up when he takes the kingdoms of this world. That's the kingdom that every Jew is fully expecting, and that's what they are still expecting to this day. What's going to have to take place for that Jew to receive that kingdom? They've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have to reveal himself to them. All right, look at 2 Corinthians. We'll end here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about the difference between the ministry of condemnation and administration of righteousness, and then he has the minister of reconciliation in chapter 5. But look at verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that which was abolished. That's the first testament. All right? But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Remember, they have to hear with their ears and believe in their heart, and they'll be converted and God will heal them. Isaiah 6:10, right? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Who's the it? Nation of Israel. You remember how I've taken you many times back to Jeremiah chapter 18, that potter and the clay. If that nation turns, repents, turns toward the Lord, then the Lord turns to them. Until that point, you're going to have Israel set on the side, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been calling out his bride, not to change the world, but to call people out of this world. For 2,000 years, that's what he's been doing. But there'll come a time when that thing's going to shift. Church gets out of here. The bride leaves. Focus gets shifted back to Israel. You're right back here at the book of Acts. Where's it going to be? What is going to be the central focus? Jerusalem. What was the central focus here in the first part of the book of Acts? Jerusalem. You notice how the book of Acts kind of transitions? You start out in the book of Acts, you start here in Jerusalem. How does the book of Acts end? Where's Paul at? He's at Rome. The Gentiles, right? What's the first? What did we teach for over a year and a half? Romans. So it goes from the nation of Israel over here to the church. But what are all the countries? What are they going? They're going to be under one world religion, aren't they? We got this. We got this whore over there in Revelation 17. She's a city built on seven hills. And that city is, now how all that thing works out, your guess is as good as mine. I don't know, I don't understand all the chess pieces, okay? There's a lot of speculation about all these different things. Could that be America? Could that be a type? All that. But I'm just showing you how that it goes from Jerusalem to here. Jew to the Gentile. But when you have transitions back like Hebrews, you're going to go from Gentile to Israel. Central focus. It's going to shift back. Amen? I was reading after this guy the other day, and it's a book on archaeology about Ephesus and Asia Minor. But so many of these guys that are, they don't believe the Word of God. And he was a very smart man, and he claims to be a Christian. But he doesn't understand how the Acts of the Apostles doesn't even really bring up any other apostles except for Peter and Paul. Because the Holy Spirit's trying to show you the transition from Israel to the church. But folks with all their degrees and all their big brains can't understand, because it has to be revealed through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it works. The things that man emphasizes, God doesn't care anything about. The things that man doesn't emphasize, God cares a lot about. You ever notice that? You look at secular history. You see anything about Abraham and Sarah in secular history? But there's about 8 chapters in Genesis about Abraham and Sarah. How about Joseph? You see any of the Joseph, you see him on the hieroglyphs in Egypt? He was the second ruler in Egypt. Well, the world doesn't care about, especially the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But God sure cares. He sure puts a whole lot of emphasis on his man, where the world doesn't put emphasis. And so this is a supernatural book beyond a shadow of a doubt. And this world is growing strangely dim. The things that are going on in the world right now, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Yeah, I know all the things globally that are taking place, in God's eyes, it don't mean a thing. You know what he's worried about? His bride, his church. That's his main focus. Amen? All right, so we'll leave it there in Acts 1. Hopefully next week we'll get into the rest of the chapter, get into Acts 2, and then hopefully this thing will pick up maybe a little bit. All right, we'll go ahead and pray and let you go. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together. Study your word. Thank you for giving us your truth, Lord. Thank you for saving us, saving me. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood. And I thank you for your son. And Father, I just pray for all those today, and just pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir and the preaching today, Lord. And we just pray for him and his family. Pray for all those in attendance. And Father, we pray for our pastor. Pray for him today. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.